What a wonderful Savior we do have. What a wonderful time it is to be able to come together and worship God. We're thankful that you're here this morning. We know that we've got a lot that are gone. We have a lot that are here that are visiting this holiday weekend, and we're certainly thankful you've chosen to worship our Lord together. Before we begin our lesson, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning and we acknowledge you as our Creator. And Father, we thank you for providing a Savior. What a wonderful Savior we have and that we serve, and we pray that, Father, today that we'll be reminded of that, and that, Father, each day we'll live in acknowledging that in our own lives and living for you and living for Jesus, trying to follow in his light as you would have us to. We thank you for each one that's here today. Father, we pray that the things that we're doing and saying and we're offering to you are pleasing to you. We pray that you will help our hearts to be right. And Father, that all that we do will be, Father, for you. And sometimes it's in our world, it's hard to set aside our wants or our desires. But Father, we need to do that today, and we pray you help us to do that and continue to do that. We're also especially mindful of the McGuire family. Father, I just pray that you comfort them, continue to strengthen them. And Father, we're thankful for Dink's faith and for the way she lived and that she was your child and our sister. And we thank you for the hope that you've made possible for us in that. We love you. We need you. We pray you help us at this time as we study your words. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you open your Bibles to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. You know, obviously, this weekend is a holiday. Tomorrow is Memorial Day. And, you know, everybody's got a lot of traditions, and we see Memorial Day as a, you know, for a lot of people, it's the beginning of summer. It's the end of school. A lot of people like to go to the lake for the first time this time of year. All those things are good things. Being with your family, we need to do all those things. But when you look at what Memorial Day, how it began, that's not really what Memorial Day began as, what it was intended for. It started out, as I understand, called Decorations Day, where family members would decorate the graves of their loved ones that had died in service to the military. It didn't become a federal holiday until 1971. I want you to listen to this, though. In a ceremony to dedicate the site of the cemetery for over 40,000 soldiers at a place called Gettysburg, President Lincoln made the Gettysburg Address, which was a very short address, but he said these words towards the end of that address, and he was referring to those 40,000 soldiers that had died in that horrible battle during the Civil War. "The world will little note nor long remember what we say here, but it can never forget what they did here." You know, there are a lot of people that are growing up in this country that have no idea really what Gettysburg was all about. And when you stop and think about that, that's a shame, isn't it? That is a shame that so many people in this country grew up in this country and they don't have an appreciation or haven't developed an appreciation for what took place at Gettysburg and the blood that was shed there, lives that were lost. But not just Gettysburg, any battle, any war that our U.S. military has been in where we have lost men and women who've served our country and given their lives for our country. That's a shame that so many people don't appreciate that. But you know what is more tragic than that, and it doesn't even really compare, I think, is not remembering and not having an appreciation for what happened outside of Jerusalem over 2,000 years ago, a place called Calvary. When you look at Romans chapter 5, and there's a lot of places, I think, where Paul does this in his letters, but he's bringing to remembrance to the Christians in Rome of some things that they needed to remember. And I think things that you and I need to remember today. Romans chapter 5, start with me in verse number 6. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Notice, first of all, the condition without Christ that Paul points out to these Christians in Rome. There's four words that he uses to point out their condition without Christ. First of all, is that they were weak or also helpless, without strength. You go over to Ephesians chapter 2, in verse number 12, at the end of that verse, Paul is, actually that whole area, or that whole text, he's talking about their prior condition and reminding those Ephesian saints of their prior condition. But he points out at the end of chapter 2, verse 12, having no hope and without God in this world. And that's the idea of all those before Christ, all those, that's the idea, or really the reality for all of mankind before Christ came, and before any one of us gets into Christ. And so the prognosis of life is, it's helpless, really. And there is no hope outside of God, true hope. And there is really a helpless feeling without God. So the idea is that God helps those who can't help themselves. And so, you know, you think about today, if you feel hopeless, you need to understand there's hope with God. You may feel hopeless with your life or helpless about your life. There's hope in God and with God. And when we were helpless, Paul points out here, God decided at just the right time, Christ would die for us. There's another term here he uses, ungodly. He didn't just die for the helpless, but he died for those who want nothing to do with God, who do not stand in awe of God, who do not revere God, who do not maybe even acknowledge God, refuse to worship God, live in defiance of God, which also is another term, leads to another term that he mentions here, and that is sinners, verse 8. Verse 8, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Even when we as mankind refused to live the way God intended, Christ died for us. And then he uses in verse 10 the term enemies. Not only sinners, not only the ungodly, not only the weak, but sinners. We were still enemies of God when Jesus died for us. In Colossians chapter 1, hold your place in Romans 5, and I'd like for you to go over to Colossians for just a moment. Colossians chapter 1, look at verse 21. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 21. And again, Paul's addressing this idea of the prior condition of the saints before they came to know Christ and accepted Christ and were placed into Christ. And you who were once alienated and hostile or hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. He's now reconciled us in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. And so he acknowledges and reminds them of their previous condition. And they were enemies, they were hostile to God in that condition. And the idea of an enemy is one who's in direct opposition, one who is in opposition of another. And the idea of opposing God or being an enemy of God is we are living in total opposition to God and his will. It's even fighting against God and the things of God. And God sent Jesus to die even for enemies. And Jesus came even for those that nailed him to the cross, even for those who helped to crucify him. And so Paul reminds the Romans of one's condition without God. But notice verses 7 and 8, we see something else. We see the nature of God's love. You know, it's true that some people lay down their lives for others. And we know of those that maybe have done that. You know, you think of a police officer, you think of a firefighter, you think of maybe a paramedic. And many times they will lay down their lives for people that they don't even know. And we acknowledge that, and we should recognize that and be appreciative of that. But how many people are willing to lay down their lives for someone that hates them? Or someone that is a known enemy? That's a different type of love. That's a different type of sacrifice. Because our love typically is reserved for those who love us. And we typically want to, in our own daily lives, in our society, we love those who love us. We treat those who treat us kindly. We treat them kindly. But then there's that feeling, that unwritten rule sometimes, that if someone doesn't treat me kind, then I don't have to treat them kind. If someone doesn't love me, then I don't have to love them. And yet what we see with God's love, it's different. The nature of God's love is different than a man's kind of love or mankind's view of love at times. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16. 1 John chapter 3, verse number 16. The Bible says this: "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers." We know what love is because of what God did in giving his son. We know what love is because of what Christ did in laying down his life, even for those who hated him. The word demonstrates, or the word show, or shows, in our text in Romans chapter 5 here, it really indicates a continuing kind of love. That he demonstrates, or he shows his own love for us, and that Christ died for us. He continues to show his love for us. Even though we failed miserably to be what God intended, he still shows us his love by Jesus dying for us. Someone has said this: God's love is not based on our goodness, but it's based on his goodness. In other words, God loves because of what he is and who he is. He doesn't love because of who we are. He doesn't love because of what we are. He loves us because that's who God is. God provided spiritual freedom. He provided a Savior for the world. And that should cause us every day to live with thankfulness, with gratitude, and to honor him and to give him glory with the way we live, and to express our thankfulness for that love. So we see the nature of the love of God. But also we see what that love made possible. And we see that thirdly in the condition with Christ. We saw the condition without Christ. We've seen the nature of God's love. But verses 9 through 11 of Romans 5, I think we can see the condition with Jesus. We see in verse 9 that God does much more than just save us from the guilt of sin. And that's a great thing. And to save us from the punishment of sin. But there's three things here about this condition of with Christ that we all can have. And that is, first of all, we're justified. God justifies us. It's part of God's grace. It's part of us receiving something that you and I do not deserve. Justified by the blood of Jesus. That's how he does it. And the idea of being justified goes back to Romans 6. We don't get justified until we get into Christ, Romans 6, verse 3 through 5, till we're baptized into his death, till we put on Christ, Galatians 3, verse 27. But when we do, God makes us as if we'd never sinned. And you've heard that phrase. That's what justified. That's how you remember the word justified, what it means. Just as if I'd never sinned. It's not that we don't sin, but God treats us as if we haven't sinned because the blood of his son covers our sins. Because we've come into contact with his son and with his blood. You know, a great example of that, I think, is the Apostle Paul. And we read this last week in our daily devotionals, and we were in Acts chapter 9, if you're studying through that. We read about Paul's changed heart. and you think about Paul's changed heart, that Paul was justified by the Lord, even though he had persecuted the Lord's church, even though he had tried to wipe out the Lord's church, he was still justified by the blood of Christ when he repented, when he changed his life. He was justified. We can be justified. That's our condition in Christ. There's something else he points out. Not only is a person justified, but they're saved. Not only does God give us what we don't deserve in justifying us, but he gives us what he doesn't give us what we do deserve. And that is God's wrath. He saves us from God's wrath. What we deserve is God's punishment. But when we're justified by Christ through his blood, we're saved from that wrath. And so we're saved from our past sins. We live in assurance of salvation every day. And we live with an assurance that one day we'll be saved in eternity because of the precious blood of Jesus. We're rescued from God's punishment. We're rescued from his wrath, from what we deserve. And so we're justified, we're saved from God's wrath and from our sin, the punishment of our sin. But notice the last thing here in the text is we're reconciled. We're reconciled. You think about that term being reconciled. Obviously, it indicates that there's been a separation. And we think of being reconciled to people today. Maybe we have friends that we've had a spat with, we've had an argument with, we don't talk for a while, and then finally it comes a point where we sit down, we hash it out, and now we become friends again, the idea of being reconciled. But it's a little bit different with reconciliation with God, because God's done nothing for us to be reconciled about, or for us to need to be reconciled. We are the ones who've separated ourselves. And so we are the ones who need to be reconciled. God is not the one who needs to be reconciled. But what's so great and beautiful about God is God has provided a way for us to be reconciled, to not have to be separated from him. And so to be brought back into a relationship with God, I need to change. That's part of reconciliation. That's how reconciliation works in my own life. God's done nothing to separate himself. I've separated myself because I've chosen sin over him. I've chosen sin over pleasing him and following his will. But when we repent of our sins, we get into Christ, we allow his blood to wash those sins away. God, through his Son, now brings us back into the kind of relationship that he intended for us to have in the very beginning, even when you go back to the garden. And so we see the condition with Christ, that we're justified, we're saved from God's wrath, and ultimately we're reconciled. We're able to have a relationship with him that he intended for his people. You know, there is a lot to remember when it comes to the difference that the cross makes, and that the empty tomb of our Lord and Savior has made in the lives of all those who believe in him and who choose to live as a disciple. There's a lot for us to think about, a lot for us to remember. I read a story or a comment by a new Christian in Africa who was talking to the person that had converted them, a missionary there. And this new Christian said this: when the story of Christ's death was first read to me, he said, I cursed Judas and I cursed Pilate and I cursed the Jews and I cursed the soldiers. But when I understood why Christ died, he said, I cursed myself. I cursed myself, for it was my sins that crucified Jesus. It was for my sins that Jesus was crucified. When I begin to understand that it was for my sins that Jesus gave his body, it was for my sins that Jesus gave his blood and shed his blood, then I can begin to appreciate how great his love is for me. And the other part of this is that compels me to not only remember him, but it should compel me to live for him. And it should compel me to rejoice, as Paul says here, to rejoice in God through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to honor him with my life, and not just to make him first, but to make him my life, to make him the center of all that I am and all that I do. Why not begin living for Christ this morning? You know, this weekend we're remembering, and we need to remember those that have sacrificed their lives. But I think every day, and especially the Lord's Day, as we've been commanded, we're going to remember the death, burial, and resurrection of our Savior, the one who we should be living for on a daily basis. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not living for him. Maybe you've never repented and come into contact with the blood and been justified by Christ. We can help you if you need to repent, be baptized, or if you need prayers to get back into a right relationship, to be reconciled back to God. We'd love to help you as we stand and as we sing.